consciousness began over the revealed doctrine of our Catholic faith that valid sacramental consummated marriage, no power on earth can separate. I gave two talks to the commission meeting in Washington yesterday for evangelizing Russia. And my second talk was to list 7 obstacles and 5 opportunities. And among the obstacles that I gave to the conversion of Russia is that the Orthodox broke with the Catholic Church over this subject. Remember? Orthodox simply do not accept the Catholic Church's teaching on the indissolubility of marriage. That's what it became. They became a separate church for that reason, separated from Rome. But Gandhi of the United States. Gandhi in India have been so deeply influenced by authentic Christianity for years. Our Jesuit fathers did everything in their power to bring Gandhi into the Catholic Church. He was convinced, by the way, he should be a Catholic. But then, as you know, before he died, he defined human life on earth, he defined as a lifelong search for the truth. But he did not believe that the Protestant position on marriage being dissolvable and remarriage and re-remarriage being permissible was good for his nation. Good to hear, isn't it? And one reason he drove out the Protestant missionaries, he did not want his people to be any more divided by the caste system, by the divisiveness of broken marriages. But then contraception, and this is the sad part of the impact of Protestantism, and I'm still back in India. I think I've told you on some occasion, when I was in Calcutta, I was told, and sadly, by a Catholic priest, they've got now priests in India who will publicly go on television, national television, to promote contraception. And as you know, it was the Episcopalians over England, the Anglicans, who were the first to break with what had been an over 400-year tradition among Protestants not to approve contraception. Who knows the name of the American law forbidding contraception? Comstock Law. Let me tell you, Protestantism has a much deeper impact on the whole world than most of us realize. Present day concentration, we talked about that. present day concentration on converting Latin American Catholics. We even mention this because in one sentence we may say the Protestant missionary enterprise in the world today is centered on converting Catholics. And I plead and I ask our Lord that you don't see this as merely another statement or sentence in class. In the name of God, let's protect ourselves, our people, our children from this anti-Catholic, what shall I call it? War waged by those we may call the fanatics, call them fundamentalists, call them cultists, you give them whatever name you wish. They're all inheritors of Protestantism, and they have organized themselves to extirpate Catholicism from one country after another. State marriages, as you know, are required. This is assumed, as I learned during my own studies in theology, the single most disastrous effect of the Protestant Revolution on world culture was the transfer of authority over marriage from the church to the state. I did tell you, didn't I, during my 2-week stay in Paraguay, I learned many things. One thing I learned, I told you this, didn't I? The sisters whom I was teaching told me they don't know of a single country in Latin America. And I spoke to sisters from 5 South American nations. Not one country in South America recognizes a Catholic marriage as valid. Either you're married by the state or you are not married. And the result is that many, only God, or maybe millions of South American Catholics are not validly married because they cannot afford what the sisters told me, the average, and not the highest, they assured me, was a month's wage to pay for a marriage license and to receive a marriage certificate in South America. In other words, South America has been Protestantized. Now, methods and teachings. By the way, we do have, pardon me, please pass this around. And please put your comments, questions, and objections. The Protestants have invented all kinds of effective means of evangelizing. The use of the YMCA for Protestant evangelization, and of course, YWCA. Again, ambiguity regarding the religious influence of Protestant welfare institutions and organizations on those they serve. Oh, how we need to hear this. Three books I've published in Protestantism. My first book, Until the Catechism, was published, my bestseller. Last figure from the publisher, 250,000 copies of the Protestant Churches of America. Teaching in 6 Protestant seminaries, as I keep telling people, I know Protestants well from the age of 1, as I think I told you. Among the boarders mother took was or were 2 Lutheran girls, Judith and Susan. I learned the difference between ecumenism and Catholicism from infants. No single welfare agency under Protestant auspices, not one, zero, not one, is not also a means of converting the people to Protestantism. And Catholic institutions, Catholic welfare agencies, and now sadly, and as you know, nearby, Professor de Catholic hospitals, now, not only sterilization, but now approving abortion. I don't know quite what words to use, but what I have in my mind is that we Catholics can become so apologetic as, for example, my bosses at Western Michigan University accused me, and to this day my Protestant confreres have so brainwashed others, including priests. My own Jesuits tell me, John, I know why you had to leave Western Michigan University. They don't have to tell me. I know what they're going to tell me. You were accused of proselytizing. Every public school in the nation is an agent of proselytism. Do you still hear me? And we Catholics can be so pathetically apologetic. The most influential for Protestant evangelization are educational programs and schools. Thus, the International Bible Society and the International Correspondents Association. When, under directions of the Holy See, you were organizing the Catholic Home Institute in Leesburg, Virginia. He wanted to become accredited by this association, the International Correspondents Association. So, among the jobs I got was to inspect the program used by this International Correspondents Association. The present enrollment of that association is over 1 million students. Over 1 million students, headquarters, not in America, but in Europe, mainly in Belgium and Holland. And I was told, as one of the officials, to analyze the textbook being used by this association. Not one syllable about Protestantism. It and after Correspondence Association. So I examined the books which they were using. One book after another, openly, virulently anti-Catholic. Of course, my job to pass judgment on these books. I hope they were revised, but it told me what I'm telling you. Let us learn from those who don't have the fullness of our faith on how we should be, what word shall I use, more zealous in communicating the faith we possess. And I'm afraid most of us, including myself, still are. Now, what are some of the implications for Catholics at the end of our chart, page 2? First of all, we should be aware of the problem which this has created for us Catholics. I've been saying this over the years, and I say to myself, is it still worth my while coming back to Ann Arbor? Only God knows how much what I believe before God is the truth. It's taking root in your lives. Secondly, providing Catholics with knowledge of their own faith. How many otherwise educated Catholics just don't know what the Catholic Church really teaches? You don't close 31 parish schools in 1 year in Detroit Archdiocese without consequences. The need for training lay Catholics and inspiring them with zeal. And by the way, what I distributed and even copies were passed around today for both the magazine and the association. Believe me, I'm not peddling anything. I'm not selling anything to in any way benefit this sinner. The hope, hear it, the hope even of survival of the Catholic Church in our country depends on zealous Catholics. And I have to say, competing with so many of our nation, and I also have to say this, that are more zealous than we in propagating what we have to call either the untruth or at least the half-truth. Then the important lesson we should learn as Catholics between ecumenism and evangelization. Believe me, the one does not exclude the other. We are, of course, to foster friendly relations with Protestants. Great. All kinds of things we can achieve more effectively for our country by cooperating with, say, believing Protestants. But are we also to evangelize the Protestants? Yes. Are we to share with them the fullness of our Catholic faith? Yes. In a nation where about 50% of all the marriages into which Catholics enter are mixed marriages, I've quoted this figure, I'm sure, more than once. The German bishops stated, by the third generation, all the children of mixed marriages are lost to the Catholic Church. Amen. And if, say, you or your children are planning to marry a Protestant, be sure you know your own Catholic faith, and be sure that the one you are marrying is at least sympathetic enough with your Catholic faith so as not to interfere with either your own practice of the faith or that of your children. Be called and hear it. Otherwise, your marriage was invalid. No wonder, for centuries after the Protestant Revolution, the Catholic Church did not recognize any marriage by a baptized person which was not witnessed by a Catholic priest. Really, the whole Protestant mentality is no marriage is ever meant for life. That of the essence of Protestantism and how Protestantism first came into existence. And by the way, I'm sharing with you, I shared with my Protestant students, say, at the Lutheran School of Theology, and they took notes religiously. They had to pass the exams. Finally, indispensable role of zealous lay Catholics. I seldom close these classes with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you who instituted the one true church, whose vicar on earth is the Bishop of Rome, inspire us Catholics in our deeply Protestantized America with a deep zeal to restore unity in Christianity by our labors, and dear Jesus, we mean labors, to do everything we can to bring our separated gods and brethren back to unity under you and your vicar on earth, the Bishop of Rome. Amen. Suppose I take these out. Here are some cards to distribute. I think we went a little bit over time. It's 3:55. Thank you. And as usual, the same announcement I made last week. 4:15 is the official end of our class, right? Don't hesitate to leave at 4:15. I will try to finish the questions without delay for any one of them. And by the way, just for the record, I am working on a question and answer book, and I appreciate your questions. They will be part of this volume. Give us the questions. In view of the tremendous need for priests and religious, can young men and women believe they have a vocation to the married life? Oh, sure. Unless somebody has a vocation to the married life, they couldn't have vocations to the priesthood or the religious life. Please provide us with all the children you can. And by the way, and the more children, the better. On the subject of working, could you please state the value, the importance and relationship between working and our salvation? Thank you. First, we'll have to define working. As I'm sure you've heard, how many have heard about Will Rogers? Will Rogers' definition of work is what a man would rather not be doing, if he could be doing something else. Well, with that definition, there are many things we have to do. We'd rather be doing something else if you want to save your soul. But in general, work means effort expended, which requires patience and charity to exercise, In other words, work is always that which places a demand on the human will. I would say there's no salvation without work. Here's one of my favorite definitions of work. Work is cooperating with the grace of God. So, you must work, otherwise you can't get to heaven. I presume this is from a parish bulletin. A few weeks ago, United States bishops, at their semi-annual meeting, approved a number of changes in the way Mass will be celebrated. Some of the changes are major and need to be approved by Rome. Others can be implemented now. One change I would like to see us move ahead with is a small change in the recitation of the Nicene Creed. The reason why we do not have to wait for formal approval from Rome is because the change is actually more faithful to the Roman and official version. In the Latin, the word omnes is used. This word means all, somehow. When the English translation was done about 30 years ago, it came out as men. What the bishops have now approved is that we drop the word men so that the text would change from who for us men and for our salvation. Came down from heaven and became man. Well, I would say, if and when the Holy See approves what the bishops decide on, then that would make it legitimate. There are so many deep problems, as you know, with the ICL English translation. This is minor. How can the missionaries of charity evangelize the poor in India if by law India prohibits evangelization? Oh. This is evangelization by outsiders. Most of the missionaries of charity, the 3,400 in the world, the majority are in India. So they are evangelizing, but their own people in their own country using their own language. And by the way, in the 18 years that I've been teaching the missionaries of charity, and I've also help to train them to use, listen to this, Hindu and Buddhist scriptures to evangelize. Because there are so many things, what they call the sacred writings of the Hindus and Buddhists, which are taken from, listen to this, from our scriptures. You know where to look. Looks like bright, shiny Hinduism. Not so. Borrowed, as I know, for example, large sections of St. John's Gospel. How far can we go in participation in ecumenical prayer services and other functions? First, a general answer. I'd say not very far. Two problems. So many of these services called ecumenical are drafted by Protestants. Who knows the hymn which Martin Luther wrote and which is sung out, oh, I almost have a heart attack in Catholic churches. A fortress is our God. So that the text is not of the prayers, God is it. Secondly, the services are also drawn up by what I think I told you they call the ecumenists and the ecumeniacs. They are so preoccupied with Christian unity, they will destroy Catholic unity in the name of Christian unity. I would say, I use this word advisedly, beware. Unless you, with competent direction, draw your own prayer service, do you know of a good series to prepare for the sacrament of confirmation? P.S. Would you be willing to confirm our homeschooling children. Well, I have done that too. That's me with the last part. I think I told you, didn't I? I grew up in Dallas. Parents came to me, home education, and the girl, about 12 years old, 13, not confirmed. And because they just would not confirm the home educated children, found out she was from the neighboring diocese of Fort Worth. I got the phone number of the bishop, called up the bishop's office, and I began by saying, I know the Holy See will be very happy. I want to inform the Vatican. There are bishops in the United States that allow children who do homeschooling to be confirmed. Oh, sure, oh, sure. So that I was authorized. But a priest must be authorized by the bishop to validly confirm. There are bishops I know who will confirm your children. Let me know. Or if you wish, could be more locally. But then, of course, I should put my Jesuit cap on to know how to do this strategically. Well, I would say the confirmation program that was first done for the Loyola Religion Series, Christ Our Life Series, that program, which I'm now working on to update with the catechism, would be good. Today's Mass was the rich man in hell or purgatory. Oh no, he was in hell. I've talked with someone who said there is no proof that anyone is in hell, although he believes that it is possible to end up there. Well, there are some very smart people who also are not sure there's anybody in hell. And I have to say this, the ex-Jesuit von Balthasar, remember? Some of his books have been published by Ignatius Press. Two books that have been asked to write a recommendation for Ignatius Press. Called to Father Fescius, told him, thanks. I can't in conscience endorse these. He wrote even a book, remember? There's one Balthasar, published by Ignatius Press. I did not have Father Fescius in class in theology. So, whatever you learned, all I know, and I'm being taped, right? You'd be delighted to read this or hear it. If there's nobody in hell by now, what crime do you have to commit to go to hell? Remember the name Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N. Origenism is the heresy which denies not the existence of hell, but denies that all human beings will remain in hell through all eternity. Ready announcement? Please comment. Navona Shaw I think Protestant and Harry Repke Catholic. The word Kathy is put into the, this is a clipping, will exchange wedding vows at 10:30 a.m. Sunday, September the 17th at the Agape Congregational Church, Mitchell Road, where the Reverend Shaw is pastor. The celebrant will be Father Dan Zach of St. Thomas More University Parish. The custom open church will be observed. The couple will invite their friends to the open house reception to be held at Bowling Green Country Club. It is requested that gifts be omitted. Please comment. That's to me. Please comment. Well, I'm not recommending it. I'm not praising it. I'm just describing it. Yes, the Catholic Church can dispense a Catholic from having the marriage celebrated in a church. Here, it would seem that Lavona Shaw is the daughter of the pastor. That's what I would gather, at least related somehow. So the church can give a dispensation for a Catholic marrying in a Protestant church, and to even go one higher, one lower, and even by a Protestant minister. As you know, the essence of marriage is the exchange of marital vows. Oh, but my friends, behind that marriage, to make it valid, both must believe that marriage is for life. Both must want children, and the Protestant or non-Catholic partner must provide moral assurance to the Catholic spouse that the faith of neither the Catholic spouse nor the children will be interfered with. In today's gospel, the rich man is in torment, yet has some degree of compassion for his brothers. Is he being portrayed as being in purgatory? Well, no. Remember, it's a parable, right? No. He's not in purgatory. Paul quotes Revelation. He said to end with the last apostle, please distinguish this type of revelation from what we receive, that we receive from the magisterium. Well, there is no other revelation we get from the magisterium except, well, the first kind of revelation which ended with the death of the last apostle. The word revelation, as you know, means God disclosing, revealing, unveiling himself to the human mind. What we call the public revelation closed with the death of the last apostle. Everything which God wants us to know to be saved was revealed by, I repeat, the end of the first century. Now, the magisterium, which is the church's teaching authority, there's no revelation given to the magisterium. The magisterium is the church's authority over what has already been revealed. In other words, we distinguish between revelation and doctrine. Revelation comes from God. Doctrine comes from the church. But among the church's doctrine are two kinds of doctrine. There is revealed doctrine, like Christ's divinity, like the real presence, like the indissolubility of sacramental consummated marriage. That's revealed doctrine. There is doctrine also taught by the church which is not formally revealed, which we are to obey and follow. But unless it is either revealed or somehow based on revelation, that doctrine is not necessarily infallible. Nevertheless, it may be called, and is called, doctrine. It becomes dogma whenever that doctrine has been revealed by God. All the hard good news. Catholics invited for life. CUL had a 93-year-old Dominican nun pray in front of an abortion clinic with us. She walked for 2 hours, being supported with a cane and another person. God's providential purpose for a long life. That good news? Sure. Another reason why some people live longer, they can tell the younger people, life is very short. Life is very short. By the way, the expression long life depends on who uses that term. A life can be long chronologically, but it is very short in the eyes of God. Just a moment. Will you give us a talk on how to talk to others about the Catholic faith, the do's and the don'ts? Yes, we can. We might arrange for some special time. Again, Cassandra, will you make sure? Arrange for a time, and we'll have.